Thank you. Do you want the fire? Do you want the fire? Do you know what you're asking? One or two want it. Fire's of God's quite a thing. Because God does what he wants to do. And sometimes when you ask him to do something, he might do something totally different. Even when we ask in our prayers. There was William Guard. He was a Methodist minister. And he was had a special meetings in his church in a village. Things didn't go as he thought. Every night, the place was packed. Nothing seemed to happen. Years later, he was interviewing people for the ministry. And one of the men that came forward, he said, "Well, when did you find Jesus as your Savior?" "Oh," he said, "I was going home from work one night," he said, "and I passed this church. And I stopped to listen. And because of what I heard, I gave my life to the Lord." That was a service, or one of the services, where nothing seemed to happen. There was another gentleman. He was giving out tracts regularly on the ferries, one of the ferries on the Clyde. Every day he was sharing out the tracts. Again, nothing seemed to happen. He thought, "Well, what's the point of it all? I'm going to stop doing this. Too much time and effort. I'll stop it all." Years later, he happened to be on one of the ferries, and somebody gave him a tract. "Oh, what? When? How are you doing this?" And he then told of a time and a date and a place. That was the very day where he decided, "I'm giving up. Send the fire." The prophet Elijah, he knew what he wanted. He challenged those prophets of Baal, and with the words, "The God that answers by fire, he is God." For he knew his God. For it was an open contest between his God and the other gods. I read in Daniel chapter 11, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Paul also said something similar, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." How much do we know our God? Well, we know a lot about him. But do we know him? Do we know his voice as Elijah did? With all of us, when we're in a crowd and somebody goes a missing, especially a child, where are they? Where are they? But then when you hear a voice, "Ah, I know where they are." Yes, Elijah, he was in total agreement with the will and the wishes and the power of God. He knew it all. He knew his God. We're living in a godless age. But let the fire fall. Can I say, do it one more time? Well, fire is an evidence of God's presence. Have I got it? Yeah. When Moses was in Egypt, he saw two Hebrews fighting one day. And he went over to separate them. And in the process, one said to him, "Wait a minute. Are you going to kill one of us as you did with someone the day before?" He got frightened. And he ran away from there, and he went to Midian. There he found, because he did hear that Pharaoh was looking for him. So there in Midian, he was minding sheep. It was his father-in-law's sheep. And sheep are an unruly bunch. And there he was in a lonely place, just with sheep. And then suddenly, as you're aware, he saw a bush burning. Not unusual. But it burned and burned, and it wasn't consumed. He went near to the bush to see what was going on. And as he got near, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And then the conversation that went on between him and God, Moses was commissioned to go and lead the children of Israel. And then he was commanded what to do and what to say. You see, go ahead. You're to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God told them what to do. How we enjoy the presence of God. We come to this church, any church really, and I read, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst." We know that Jesus is here. He promised that he would be with every Christian. "I won't leave you, I won't forsake you." But there, in a place of worship, he's here to minister to us by his Spirit. Now, Moses was brought up by his mother, Jochebed, for he was in Pharaoh's house at the time. And there was he, although his mother was caring for him, he was living in the, having the best of foods, best of education, taught in all the ways of the Egyptians. The nation of Israel was in bondage, suffering greatly. But in that place, minding sheep, God was still working out his purposes. And when God sometimes seems so very far away, that's often when he's doing the greatest work. Moses, Moses. But Moses was going and suffering hard times. He was fearful. He was running away from the face of Pharaoh. There are times when things are hard in each of our lives. Maybe we're frightened, fearful. But in those moments, who knows what God is preparing to do? Because my times are in your hands, my God, I wish them there. There, minding those sheep. If he had been in a crowd and he heard a voice, he'd have listened to what was being said. But he was in a place where God could talk to him alone in a desert, away from a crowd. Hard times, lonely places, but God is using those moments, or he could be using those moments, to get you into a place where he can say something to you, reveal something to you. Who knows? Let's not ever dismiss something simply because never seen it before, never heard it before. That's the case it was with Moses when that burning bush came. An unusual thing. But yet, God took that unusual thing. You see, it might be unusual, it might be strange, it might be different, but let's not dismiss it. Let's just wait on God, because he's a big God. And he can reveal things bit by bit so that we'll know. Let's give him, can I say, the benefit of the doubt. He's our Father. We sing, "Let the fire fall." God came to Moses through an experience. Moses couldn't go away and say, "Well, look what happened. Listen to this." Well, I am God. And there is none else. And through a series of events, Moses knew that it was God. But not only that, the presence of God was further revealed, not only to Moses. But we find a little later, and the Lord went before the nation when they were leaving Egypt, before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. That pillar of fire let the nation and the people know God was there. God was leading. He was leading out of bondage into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Fire, the presence of God, yes. There was the guidance of God. There was the leading of God. We're going to a city whose builder and maker is God, and he's still the same. Thank God for it all. He leads and he directs. I find other cases in Scripture where fire reveals the presence of God. Can you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? There, out of bounds for the rest of the nation, but God came down a mount completely in smoke, causing the Lord to descend upon it in fire. And when God spoke, once again, oh, the whole mountain quaked because of his presence, but it was God that was there. I go further back, even in Genesis, and then I find in the life of Abraham, God came to his friend. He had made him many promises. And God let Abraham do certain things. He had to take a 3-year-old heifer. He had to take a female goat, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then a great sleep came upon him. He had to divide those creatures, those animals, in two, one on either side. And in between, what happened? A burning smoke or a lamp appeared. It passed through, and Abraham knew again, God. We look on, and we see the fire of God speaks of his approval. Moses, when he was in Sinai, he was given certain directions how to build the tabernacle, a place where God would meet with his people. And there, everything was erected and put in place. Aaron and his sons were consecrated into the priesthood. A sin offering was made for them, an animal was killed, placed in the altar. And then we are told, after Moses and Aaron blessed the people, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The fire that fell then showed God's approval for all that Moses had done, all that the children of Israel had done in bringing the pieces together for that tabernacle to be made. When the people saw it, it made them instantly realize that this fire that came down wasn't kindled by man, but they shouted and gave their praises to the glory of God. You see, that burnt offering that was there, it was a sin offering, letting all of us know that it's only God that forgives sin, God alone. And then we see a little bit more. The fire of God fell to manifest his anger and his wrath. God has a strong dislike for sham and make-believe. That's why he often spoke against the scribes and the Pharisees. Because what they had done, they said a lot, they did a lot, oh, but their heart was far from him. It was just actions. But there we're told now in Leviticus chapter 10 that there were two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They were in the priesthood. And what they did one day was they took their censers, And the manner of burning incense was when they went before God, they put the incense on the fire in the censer. And then a smoke arose up before God. But what they did, they took a strange fire, not the fire that God commanded. And then we're told that a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Maybe they wanted to save a little time. Maybe they wanted to have a little less effort than before. Let's cut corners, so to speak. But the very fire that they should have been pleasing to God was not what he wanted at all. And so they were destroyed. But you said, but why can a holy God do this? Why can a loving God do this? The Holy Spirit can purify by his precious influence, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit can destroy by the very breath of his mouth. When the word of God, when the fire of God falls, the saints shout for praise. They know that it is God. I saw a snippet on television a couple of weeks ago. It was on the news. And it just said, this is what folk are doing in certain churches. And there, a couple of folk came on the stage. I thought, well, I've got to see what this is all about. But they didn't show you anymore. But what I saw was cheap, was jazzy. It could have been in any nightclub and in any theater. Oh, wasn't good at all. Yeah, God wants something that's real. I see again, when fire comes, the fire of God comes, it comes against those that are against God. In number 16, there's a story of a great rebellion. It was a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Well, there was Korah. He was in the priesthood. And all that were with him supported him. And then there was Dathan and Abiram. Well, they felt that they should have been leaders of the nation rather than Moses, because they were from the firstborn of Jacob. In a way, we can understand their grievance. But at the same time, we can't stand against God. Taking all this into account, we can see that it was a rebellion against the religious authority of the nation and also against the political. Now, to Korah, Moses told him to get his censers, and the next day God would show what was real. The next day, 250 of the rebels came with their censers and stood before the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And then the directive was given by God for Moses and Aaron to look, get away from this lot. I'm going to consume them all. Moses and Aaron thought this was quite serious, and so they fell on their face. They begged God to be merciful. Get away from the tents of those wicked people, said Moses. Okay, the rebels and their families were on one side. The rest of the people, the nation, was on the other. And Moses declared that for God to show it, and you will know, the earth is going to open up and swallow them. And that's what happened. Can we say it was an earthquake? But the earth opened up and all those rebels inside fell and the earth closed up. Now, by opposing those Moses and Aaron, those who were strong supporters, they were against Moses and Aaron. They were also standing against God. Although the revolt was over and the people were destroyed, but those two servants acted again. They prayed that God would be merciful, and he was. A plague came and 14,700 were dead. God's wrath. Ah, yes. They opposed God. They opposed God. They were on his side. You know, sinners can easily oppose God. Nathan and Abiram and Korah did their best to remove the men that God had chosen, the leaders that God put. Another aspect of this rebellion was that each of those men, they were members of the nation of Israel, a nation raised up by God. Well, God knew what he was doing. But these men, Moses and Aaron, were acquainted with the work of God. But rather than rejoicing, well, they were against him. Sending an earthquake from heaven, an incident, well, maybe we could go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and think all that happened there. Rebellion against the religious, rebellion against the political. But at the same time, those forms of worship, they made light of God's word and the miracles that God had done. We're living in a nation, sadly, where not much is spoken about God. You say something about God and, well, people don't want to hear. Let's not be faint-hearted. It's easy. We want the fire to come. We want God to show his presence. We want God to make himself real. When the fire from heaven falls, it's evidence that God is unchangeable, always the same. In the days of Elijah, we are told the king was Ahab. And the scripture tells us that in Ahab's day, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. I find too that in Ahab's day, a man rose up and decided to build Jericho. And God had said, you do that, and Joshua spoke about it, this is what's going to happen. When somebody decides to rebuild Jericho, his firstborn son, when he starts, and when he puts the gates on, his other son is going to die. That happened. Anyway, in Ahab's day, sadly, the kings before him and in his time, there was murder, there was drunkenness, there was evil going on. No time for God, the God of David. Without any warning, suddenly this man Elijah appears. Who is he? Where did he come from? We're not told. He just appeared. But Elijah knew his God. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there's not going to be rain or dew these years, but according to my word. That's a terrible prayer. I read in Deuteronomy, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be deceived. You who turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yields no produce. That was in Deuteronomy, years before Elijah appeared. But Elijah knew his God and he knew what God had said. So now he was making a stand for God. He prayed earnestly, we're told in James, that it might not rain. And so for 3 years it didn't rain. By the way, the God that sends no rain in Elijah's day, I wonder, Is it the same God that's causing us to have rain morning, noon, and night? It's dry one day, wet the next, dry one day. The poor farmers, one farmer has said, it's been raining since October. I wonder, is this God showing his presence? Is this God showing that he is around? But there again, God told him, go to Ahab, go and find him. And then come to the prophets of Baal. And then he prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know this day that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. The fire fell. And then the people cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You see, Malachi says, I am the Lord, I don't change. He had spoken. If he didn't do something, then is he God? But Elijah, as I've said earlier, knew his God. He knew the voice of God. Well, we're having an election. Have you heard anything about God in it? No. We're having a whole lot of promises. But will things continue? You see, we're a godless nation. We're a nation that's turned its back on God's word. I read, abortions are increasing. But the scripture says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then we're told, well, we go to Romans chapter 1, until that chapter says, women are going with women, men with men, consuming what is shameful. Every day we're finding it in the paper, on the telly and in the news. I read also, well, sadly, legalized suicides. They did it in Canada. They're doing it in Canada. Plans might be all right, but soon, well, enough said. God's word, the scriptures. We must go by the scriptures. Elijah didn't have a lot. But wherever he went, God took hold of him. God provided for him. He provided at Cherith. He provided at Zarephath for a widow. Oh, yes. Unusual. But God never leaves his servants destitute. And then I find the fire of God shows the acceptance of God. In Chronicles, we're told that God was displeased. What David did might have been politically right. He took a census of the nation. And then the result of God's famine, or God told him, what are you going to do? What do you want? Famine for 3 months? Destruction by your enemies, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord and the pestilence of the Lord. Well, said David, let me come into your hands, God. You do what you want to do. You're a merciful God. And then an angel was going, and 70,000 people got killed. And when David looked up, what did he see? He saw the angel over Jerusalem. As though God was going to come on Jerusalem in a heavy way. So David put himself in the hands of God and he said, look, stop, please. I'm sorry, I've done it all wrong. So then he was instructed to go to Ornan the Jebusite and there on that piece of land build an altar. And there, build an altar, pass it on, and look, I'm going to give you the land. Do what you want with it. No. I can't take from you. I've got to pay the full price. And there, he built that altar. And when he had built it, God answered him from heaven by fire upon the burnt offering that was there. By sending that fire, God was letting David know that he accepted what he had done. Might have been, as I've said, politically right. No, but it was against what God wanted. Then John the Baptist, he said in the book of in Matthew, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what do we read? That in the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came down on top of the people. Our God is a consuming fire. When the fire comes, it comes with blessing. It comes with destruction. It comes to clean, to destroy, to root out, to purify. Ah, true. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound, you can't tell where it comes and where it goes. When the fire of God comes, there are times when God comes to a church. Can he come to this church? Why not? Why not? We want the fire. Please, God. Can it come to West Camel? Why not? You see, when the fire of God comes in revival and it comes to a nation, people, there's a strong awareness and a sense of the presence of God. You need not be in a church. You can be walking the streets. Can I say you could be in a pub? But God comes and people are struck. This is God. You see, when I read the Bible, I find wonderful things happening when the fire of God falls. There's an awareness of God. There's a strong sense of his presence. There's a quickening of lives, and there's a strong sense of purpose and power in the preaching of his word. You can give a list of countries where the fire of God has fallen. Ah, yes, we know about Wales. We know about the Hebrides. And there, when God comes, please God, let it come this place. Let's pray. God, our Father, how can we stand before you and make certain demands? We're not making a demand, we're just asking that you would come into this place and move by your Holy Spirit. I'm asking, dear God, that you would reveal yourself to each of us more and more day by day. I'm asking, God, that you would come to this nation of ours. An election? That's not going to change anything, Lord. It might even be more difficult. But, dear God, move by your Holy Spirit in this nation of ours. Do what it takes to glorify yourself and raise up a people that we might know there is a God who is alive and unchangeable. Spirit of God, thank you for your presence with us even at this moment. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Amen. You know, the sad thing about it all is when Elijah went to Ahab said to him, Are you the one that troubles Israel? Ahab was a wicked man. But very, very often, when God reveals himself, there's got to be a scapegoat. Didn't Adam say, the woman, she gave it to me? And what are we finding? Well, it's Brexit. It's climate change. It's more than that. It's a nation far from God. May not only ourselves, but let the church in this country stand up and take hold of this book and go by what it says. Let's sing together, please.